All right. So just a quick recap of some of the things we covered. We ask three questions, right, when we talk about prophecy. What are the three questions we ask? Sorry? You, what are the two types?
One is saying.
No, type, that's singing, it will be your medium.
Moses or
Yes, is it a Moses kind? Moses kind, which is it direct and new? Or is it an Aaron kind, which is repeat retelling? Right? Does that make sense? Because we saw the story. God would give his word to Moses. Moses would give his word to
Aaron.
Aaron, and Aaron would speak with Pharaoh, right? With regards to medium, I think Jerry, you had said singing
Singing.
or songs. Okay. What else?
Praying.
Prayer. And
Intercession.
prayer is also intercession, okay? Or what's the last one?
Forth telling God.
Yeah. Forth telling. So declaring in some way. Okay. But you can declare as just telling, you can declare in prayer, and you can declare in singing. Can you give me some examples of singing?
Miriam.
Miriam, okay. Any ones we didn't cover, maybe? Huh? David? That's good. How do we know that? But how do you know he's prophesying?
He's talking of Christ coming. It says so in Acts.
Acts chapter 2. Very good. Okay. Prayer. But prayer is prophesying. Abraham, good. Any specific prayer as prophesying? Oh, it's at the bottom, sorry. So if anyone can see this, I'm writing Abraham under prayer. Sanana said you can't see the bottom of this board at the back over there. So that's what Brianna said at the back. Yeah. Yeah. All right. What else? Yeah. You have to sit at the front of the theater. Your neck's gonna hurt. Any others? What about Hannah? Hannah? Remember Hannah prayed?
Yeah.
Right? By the way, there's one more here. Deborah. We covered Deborah last class, and Jeremy, Dr. Parfit, reminded me that, yeah, Deborah actually prophesied through song, Deborah's song. And then foretelling, we have a lot of examples. All right? So that's good. There's one more question we want to ask, right?
Content.
Yeah, content. Good. Very good. And what's the content?
Specific or general?
Yes. Specific or specific to a person? Or general to a group. All right, good. Any questions or comments so far? So far, so good. All right. We had ended in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we saw Saul meet these prophets that were making their way down. And what kind of prophesying did they do?
Singing.
Singing. Singing, prophesying. We don't know the other answers, right? We don't know what the content was. And we don't know whether they were repeating what a prophet had said or they were saying something new. According to 1 Samuel, chances are they were not saying something new because who was the one saying new stuff in 1 Samuel? those chapters?
Samuel,
exactly. Chapter 3, verse 1 says the word of the Lord was rare at that time, right? So Samuel was faithful, was found faithful, just like which other person? Moses. And the Lord established him, or showed that he was faithful, by making sure that none of the words that he spoke fell to the ground. That's the phrase, yes.
We see too, in his calling, when he's a young man,
yeah,
the Lord speaking to him, he actually gives a specific prophecy.
To Eli. Yes, Eli and his sons. Very good, yes. Yep. The next one is 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're just going to go through a few more narrative examples. Then what I want to do today is talk about the role of prophecy in the future. Like, what would the future role of prophecy be according to the prophets? Right? Because that's going to tee us up for the New Testament once we get to the New Testament. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verses 10 to 12. If we decide to be a little selfish over here and just the first person who gets it reads it, then we'll save time and we can actually finish class with all the content we wanted.
Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing with the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people.
Great. What's going on over here? Who's prophesying? Saul is prophesying, right? That word raved is actually the Hebrew word prophesied. Okay, so who's prophesying here? Saul is prophesying. Okay, so raved is, he prophesied. Next, what was the kind of prophecy? Was it an Aaron or a Moses kind?
Moses.
Neither. It's an evil spirit. Right? So he's prophesying by an evil spirit, not prophesying according to the Spirit of God. Right?
Jeremy.
Yes.
There's a different version I have. It says a distressing spirit from God.
Yeah, it's actually it's just Ra, like the evil. It's just an evil spirit from
God.
Yes. So from God will be later shown in some other stories where false prophets want to prophesy, and later even in the prophets you'll see this. So in one of the stories, God actually says who is going to be a deceiving spirit that will go out into the tongues of the prophets. Then later we'll see in prophet says if a false prophet preaches and believes that what he's saying is true, it's because the Lord has allowed it to happen, right? So when we went in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he actually says he allows this to happen to test to see whether the people of God love the Lord or not. How are they going to discern whether the prophet is from God or not?
If it comes to pass.
That's the secondary test. What's the first test?
Do they tell them to worship other gods or not?
Correct. Are they walking according to the law of the Lord or not? So if they love the Lord, what are they going to go after? The law of the Lord. They're going to know the law of the Lord. They're going to fear the Lord. So when the false prophet comes with something that is contrary to the law of the Lord, will they be able to discern it? Yes, they'll be able to discern it. But if they don't love the Lord, if they don't follow his law, when the false prophet comes, will they know?
No,
they won't know. So chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, he says, I'm going to allow them to come. I'm going to send them to see whether you love me or not. And loving the Lord, if you read Psalm 19, look at the parallelisms. And it's the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The commandments of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The law of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord. So those who love the Lord, those who fear the Lord, know the law of God. Those who love the Lord, those who fear the Lord, know the statutes and the precepts of the Lord. Okay? And so anyway, coming back over here. So it's not Aaron and Moses. Then what medium was it? This is an easy one. Singing. Why? Yeah, because David's playing the harp. Right? So an evil spirit also can make people sing. Why is it important to sing songs at church that are according to God's word? Because singing is a way you declare God's truths. Okay, so over here, another interesting thing is happening. Deuteronomy 18, what does he say about a false prophet? How should you react to a false prophet? Even if they do a sign and a wonder, he says in chapter 18, verse 22, don't be afraid of the prophet. Don't be afraid of the prophet. And so what does David do when Saul tries to kill him? No, in that episode, sorry?
He was afraid.
Was he afraid? Because how many attempts?
Saul was afraid, dude.
Yeah, how many attempts did Saul make at that point?
Two.
Two? Right? So you know David's not afraid because he stayed even after the first attempt. Right? And so what the narrator is doing is the narrator doesn't tell you, the narrator
shows
you. The narrator shows you. David knows God's law. And he knows he doesn't have to be afraid of this kind of prophet. Because he's a false prophet. And he has an evil spirit. Right? But categorically, we're not seeing anything significantly different than what we've seen already. The bad guys are trying to imitate what the good guys. Right? What God is doing already. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20 to 24.
Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Succoth. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets?
All right, what's happening here? How does the scene start out? Now we're just in analysis mode, right? We're not learning anything new. We're just analyzing the text. What's happening here?
David headed to the, he fled actually to the prophet Samuel.
Mm-hmm, okay. What's what specifically is happening in this these five verses, 20 to 24? Okay, who's prophesying? The setting starts with people prophesying. What's happening?
Well, there's a company of prophets prophesying. Good. Samuel standing his head over them.
Okay, what does that mean?
Worshiping, praying. They were false prophets?
No. Samuel, as their head, cannot be false prophets. Right?
Spirit of God came upon them.
Okay. So there's Samuel. And then there's a group of prophets. What are they doing there?
Prophesying.
Right? Prophesying. Okay. And then, what is Samuel doing? What are the group of prophets doing?
Samuel's just standing there presiding over them.
What does that mean? Presiding over them.
Leading them?
Yeah. What does it mean leading them? What Jeremy does? Is that what he was doing? How has Samuel demonstrated his prophesying so far in the story?
At words.
Directly. Okay? So far, the narrator has told us that he is a Moses type of individual, right? The group of prophets so far, have they demonstrated Moses type of prophecy or Aaron type so far? Right? I assume that there's an Aaronic type of prophesying, meaning they're getting something and he's getting something, and there he's giving the words to them. Okay? Because you see later on a group called the sons of the prophets. You'll see this as you get into 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And all they're doing is they're just repeating God's word over and over, right? And they go after Elijah and then Elisha later. And now there are these people coming from Saul, right? Who are the people? What are they titled? Are they messengers? Hebrew for messengers?
Angels?
No, Malach, right? Right? Of whom?
Saul.
Saul, right? The messengers of Saul. So now you have two things juxtapositioned. What are the two? What are these people talking about? Whose word?
God's.
The word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. And now, whose word do they have?
Saul.
Yeah, word of Saul's. Now, Saul sends his word to them in order to do what? Who does Saul think has more authority?
Himself.
Yeah. Saul thinks that these guys have more authority. What's God doing over here? God is showing Saul, my word will what? Prevail. Why? In chapter 15 and verse 23, Samuel actually goes to Saul. The story doesn't start over here. The story starts way back. And he says, you haven't listened to the voice of the Lord. You haven't listened to the voice of the Lord. He says, what is this? The voice of the cattle do I hear? I hear the voice of the cattle. What is that? Right? And he says, oh, you know what? We killed everyone except for these cattle. We were going to sacrifice this cattle to you and we spared the king. And he says, why have you not listened to the voice of the Lord? And he says, well, the people told me that I should do this. So I listened to their voice. And so the interplay in the narrative is, whose voice are you listening to, Saul? Because you have rejected the voice of the Lord, God has also done what? Rejected you. And he is going to now appoint a man after his own heart. And so what's happening now is this question of whose word is going to prevail, the word of Saul or the word of the Lord. And so the messengers of Saul go, and the Spirit of God says, you're not going to be speaking Saul's words, you're going to be speaking my words. And then the second set of messengers go, and then the Spirit of God goes upon them, and so they're speaking his words. Which words are those? What these guys are saying, right? So these guys have started saying what these guys are saying. The second group have gone, and then they're saying what these guys are saying. And then Saul decides to go. And what happens? He also starts saying what these guys are saying. So do you see Saul juxtapositioned against Samuel, who is the representative of God, just like Moses was the representative of God? So Moses had Aaron, and Saul has his messengers. And just like Pharaoh was defeated, who's defeated over here? How do you know he's defeated? What does he do at the end? He strips his clothes out and he's found
naked,
just like Genesis chapter 3. Right? Remember when they decided to disobey the word of the Lord? And they were going to be kicked out of the garden. They found themselves naked, right? And so what does it symbolize? It symbolizes, guess what? His kingship is taken away from him. And he's gone back to the guy that was before God allowed him to be king. Why? Because he decided he doesn't need to submit to the voice and the word of the Lord. And so Saul prophesying here shows us one more thing. That not everyone who prophesies is necessarily a is from God's people, right? But was he prophesying for the glory of God or to his own shame? To his own shame and defeat, right? It was actually him declaring God's word this way to show that God has overruled him. Yes.
It reminds me of the scene of everybody, every knee will bow, right? If there's a sense where these unbelievers are going to
make
this confession, but not to the glory of God.
And not for their salvation, right? It was not good for them. It is not good for them to do that. It's not good for him what he's doing over here. But what we see them doing, though, is we ask the question, what type? They're doing the Aaron type, right? Because they're repeating what Samuel is doing, I assume, right? Most probably. Specific or general, we don't know. And what kind is it? Probably not singing. It's probably the speaking kind, right? We're just running an analysis. Just trying to categorize. Yes.
I was wondering, there seems to be like a lot of parallels between this and chapter 10, you know, in that Saul, you know, encounters a company of prophets.
Yeah. And they ask the same question.
The Spirit of God comes upon him, he prophesies, like something comes over him.
Correct.
And then the onlookers say, you know,
same question. Among the prophets. It's the exact same question.
It doesn't say, but it makes me wonder whether they might not be singing because they were singing in the first encounter. This is so kind of parallel to that. I mean,
that's a good question. That's a good point. That's a good point. That's a very good point. There's some elements that are missing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? The instruments are missing. And there's a new element, which is Samuel. And so I think it's the medium might be the same. The content is different. But you're right. We just don't know. And you know what? For that reason, I think maybe I should just put a question mark over here, right? Maybe make that a question mark at the bottom. We don't know. But chances are it's one person's words versus the other. One person's words versus the other. Yeah.
Verse 24, read though that they were, he wasn't the only one that was named. Because it says, and he also was stricken.
Yeah, that. Yeah, the two, the English translation, I looked into that. So the English translation for also can either mean he with others, or it can mean that he, in addition to what he was doing, stripped off his clothes. Right? And he prophesied and he also stripped off his clothes.
But then it says prophesied before Samuel in like manner. So it says he stripped off his clothes and prophesied.
Yeah, prophesied in like manner. So he stripped off his clothes because it was symbolic of him not being king anymore, and repeated, meaning he's been overtaken or overcome by the word of the Lord. If he will not willingly give into the word of the Lord will override him completely. Right? So that's where I think, and you know what? I went to a bunch of commentaries to be like, okay, what are these guys thinking? 100% said, he was just mumbling ecstatic words. I was like, where did that come from? Because we went through every text up until now, and there's no ecstasy in any of the texts. And they just inserted it in. And so I think a lot of the translation philosophy may come from an assumption that he was doing something a certain way, and then they translate the text according to that. But I just went with the assumption that the dictionary builds from the beginning and allows us to interpret the words as we go along, and there's no ecstasy in any of the prophecies, right? Even before this. So there's no reason why a reader who is actually reading 1 Samuel now goes back to the words of Moses all the way to Joshua Judges and asks, okay, how do people prophesy? We'll never see ecstasy anywhere. All right.
So just to understand.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
What the Bible is saying is that then whenever Saul does prophecy, it's not coherent. It's obviously it's not coherent.
It is coherent. What I'm saying is it is coherent. People are translating this text, okay, without looking at all of the other Yahweh's prophecies mentioned before this. Right? So they're just looking at him naked and they're like, well, obviously he was not coherent. He was just mumbling and he took his clothes off and he was like a madman.
What do you mean by ecstasy though, mumbling? Like, maybe I'm obviously
in a trance.
Oh.
Yeah, like when people are in a trance.
I see, I see. Okay. Right.
And do you think they're just, they don't like the idea of an unbeliever prophesying?
No, there's a it's a rabbit hole we can talk about of how people think the Bible is put together, and a philosophy of how whether it's a unified narrative, it's a collection of different texts, and whether portions before should actually interpret the portions after or not. It's a complete rabbit hole in Old Testament studies. That's yeah, that's why I didn't go in there. Okay. There are a few others, just for your notes. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 11, you see Isaiah and Hezekiah. And Isaiah delivers God's word, but Isaiah also prays for Hezekiah. So you see two things happening as a prophet. He delivers God's word, and then he also prays for Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 and 11. Then this one's important, 2 Kings 22 and verse 14. Second Kings 22 and verse 14. Can someone read it, please?
So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her.
All right. Does anyone know what's happening over here? What actually happened? The background of why they had to go talk to her? They had just discovered God's law, which had been hidden for a while. They discovered the book of the law, and they wanted to go and talk to her and ask her, okay, what do we have to do now? Now, there were other prophets that lived at that time. There's the prophet Jeremiah, and there's the prophet Zephaniah. There's the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Zephaniah. They lived at that time, men who prophesied, and their words are canon. But these people went to Huldah the prophetess. She's not called a woman prophetess. She's just called a prophetess, like Miriam was called a prophetess. And she is called the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva. Tikva means?
Hope.
Very good. Right? Because this is a time when, it's a very interesting play on words over here, when God's word was rare in terms of an actual writing. Right? And they spoke with her. And you know what she said? She gave them two things. So here's the first question. What kind of prophecy was it? So what type?
There's Moses.
There's Moses and there's Aaron.
Yeah, Moses.
Okay, there's Moses and there's Aaron kind. So with the Aaron kind, she says, you have to turn to the law, otherwise the curses of the law will come upon you. So all she does is points them back to say, you need to read the Old Testament. Right? So it says, curses will come upon you. Repent. What is the Moses kind?
The word directly to the king.
Yes, the word to Josiah the king. So you see the specific? And you see the general? Yes? And then what is the medium? Did she sing it? No, she just declared it, right? So far, so good. And it's a prophetess in this case. Okay? We're just analyzing what's going on. Any questions or comments so far? So I'm guessing the categories at least help us to analyze every instance that we're looking at, right? Okay. There's one more of a prophetess, that's Isaiah 8 and verse 3, and this is Isaiah's wife, who bears Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, their son. And she's called a prophetess, but there's no mention of why she's a prophetess. She's just called a prophetess. So there are two options over here. One option is that she actually prophesied like Huldah or Deborah or Miriam. Or she was a prophetess because she was the wife of a prophet. Chances are, I think it's more like the others, because we don't have an instance of a prophetess where you're the wife of a prophet, so you're a prophetess. We don't have that, but it doesn't really tell us anything else. We have nothing to analyze, really. Right? So those are important pieces as you consider prophecy, because these are some of the passages. Huldah, Isaiah's wife, Deborah, and Miriam are brought up when also people talk about the roles of men and women in church and what men and women can do. You're going to see these, for examples, come up. So it's important that you know these pieces and you analyze these pieces if you're ever studying that. Now, Isaiah chapter 8. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. My apologies. This is a quick one. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. This is important because it covers a whole section of the Bible. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. This is an easy one.
David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, and who prophesied with lyres and harps and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work and of their duties was of the sons of Asaph, Zachor, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherilah, sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with the lyre in thanksgiving and praised the Lord.
All right, this is an easy one. So type Aaron or Moses?
Aaron.
Aaron, under the direction of the king. Right? Then specific, general. Content. My apologies. It's not specific. It's content. Specific or general? If they were directed to sing,
would they
be specific or general?
General,
right? And then medium?
Singing.
Yeah, medium is singing. What do you think they sang?
Psalms of praise.
Yeah, the Psalms. So you see all of the Psalms? We have to start thinking of them less like a diary. And we have to start thinking of them more of prophecy. Right? Yes.
How do we not then come to the conclusion that makes prophecy such a general thing as me singing a song? How is that not prophesying now?
Yeah, here's the question. So when these guys sang a song, or when the people of God sang the song of ascents, were they prophesying? Does the Bible say everyone in Israel prophesied?
Well, these guys were set apart specifically for that.
Yes, so it seems to me that not everyone who prophesies is a prophet, and not everyone who sings is a prophet. So a prophet can sing prophetically, but not everyone who sings is a prophet. Does that make sense? That's what it seems like to me, because...
Yeah, I just think that, because one of the questions we ask when we get to the New Testament is it the same definition? And is something like preaching considered prophecy just because you're proclaiming something?
And
I don't know if we want to go there.
In everything that people do under prophecy, though, there's a requirement. Deuteronomy 13 and 18, right? So that doesn't go away so far. Deuteronomy 13 and 18 doesn't go away. And the requirements for Deuteronomy 18 and 13 are a few things. What were they?
Fidelity to the word of God.
Yep, fidelity to God's word. Can they be wrong? Right? So, fidelity. More specifically, to God's word. More specifically, what's the plumb line?
Moses.
They can't go against Moses. What second? Can't go wrong. One more. Yeah, that's fidelity. And what's the third one? Could Muhammad be a prophet?
Is it from the brothers? Is that what you're getting at?
Yes. This is the number one thing that Muslims use, because they're like, look, Muslims are brothers of Jews. What do they mean by among the brothers?
Same faith?
No.
The Jews.
The Jews. That's Deuteronomy 13 and 18. Okay. Second Chronicles 36 verse 12. Because Jeremy, you had asked this question, does it talk about the single prophet? Or does it talk about even the prophets between Moses and Jesus? And I think this actually, 2 Chronicles 36, 12.
Did you say 36?
36, 2 Chronicles. I was using the Hebrew Bible, so I'm not sure if, I think it should be about the same. Does it say he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? He did not humble himself?
Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord.
Okay, how did Jeremiah the prophet speak? From the mouth of the Lord. Who else spoke from the mouth of the Lord? Who speaks mouth to mouth?
Moses,
right? When you read Jeremiah, he actually says, and God put his word in Jeremiah's mouth. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I will put my word in his mouth. And you have to listen to him. And what's happening here? He did not listen to him. So some of these clues tell me, and I think, I'm not going to bet the house on this, Jeremy. I think that it wasn't just about Jesus. I suspect, looking at how God treats Jeremiah and people's response to Jeremiah, that he expected the prophets also to meet this criteria. The prophets between Moses and Jesus. Same with Isaiah also.
So you're saying the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 isn't one specific prophet?
It is a specific prophet, but he creates almost a mold,
right,
that the prophets have to fit into. Just as the Davidic son creates a mold that the Davidic sons have to fit into.
But wouldn't Jeremiah just be sort of fitting into the Moses mold at this point?
Well,
Christ, what's talked about in 18 is specifically Christ?
No, I think he's, if you look, 18 has both the prophets and prophet.
Yeah, in the two sections.
Yeah, but I don't think there's a natural break with the sections, between the sections.
We'll speak about different classes or groups, I guess.
Yeah, but you have to establish that it's separate, right? Like you have to, by reading through it, you have to establish, he just blends the two together. Which means the same. It's almost the same way as how he blends the 2 Samuel 7, son of David, between the immediate son and the future son. He seems to blend the two together. So there's almost like a cutout, right, that looks like what the future son should look like, or what the future prophet should look like, and all of the others should fit the cutout. Yeah, the standard. Yeah, so it's both and, I believe, because of the way he holds Jeremiah and others to almost this and expects the people to treat them almost like this. Right? That's why I said I won't bet the house on it, but it seems to be the case that he holds the people to respect those prophets exactly like the Deuteronomy 18 prophet. All right. Now, I want to talk about, in the next few minutes, the future of prophecy. How do the prophets look at prophecy in the future? Could we turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 to 14? Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14. Someone could read it quickly. We have 15 minutes. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14.
Me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Excellent. All right. What's going on?
Sorry. And then it says, I will be their God. They will be. They shall be my people.
Excellent. What's happening here? Familiar passage. What carried him over there?
The Spirit of the Lord.
The Spirit of the Lord. The word for spirit, breath and wind, are the same word. Ruach in Hebrew. And what is it in Greek? Pneuma. Yeah, it's like pneumonia. Exactly. Pneumatic. Okay? And so the Ruach of the Lord took him and told him to prophesy. What was he doing when he was prophesying? To the bones. Yeah, speaking what?
The word of the Lord.
Yeah. Okay. He had to do something else. He had to prophesy another way. What does he do? He prophesies to?
The breath.
He prophesies to the spirit. Right? He prophesies. You see the wordplay? The spirit brings him, and he prophesies to the spirit and says the four spirits have to bring the spirit into these bones. So what do you call prophesying to the spirit?
Prayer.
Prayer. Perfect. Right? And so he's doing two things with regards to what is this prophesying? From Ezekiel 34 all the way to 37.
Regeneration?
Of? Is it not? It's not regeneration.
Resurrection.
It's resurrection. It's resurrection. Of whom? According to?
Israel.
Of Israel. Yeah. Resurrection of Israel. Not as a nation. Resurrection of Israel. Because, remember, they have to have the Spirit. Right? So it's only the ones that have the Spirit. That means unbelievers are not included in this, right? It's believers. And so looking forward, Ezekiel is saying, you guys are in exile. you guys are saying we're bones. How is God going to fulfill his word? Because in 34, 35, 36, he prophesies to Israel, to the land, to the mountains, and says, Israel will once again walk upon you. How is God going to fulfill his promise? Look at us over here in exile. We're nobodies. We're nothing. And in the future, the prophet is saying, what God is doing through this prophet, he's saying, once again, I will resurrect you. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it through his word. And he's going to do it through
prayer.
Because what's going to happen when Israel, and we'll see this in the other portions, when Israel turns back to the Lord. Oh, that's okay. Is that teach me how to doggy? Okay, no. I'm joking, no. Okay, sorry. What's going to happen is when Israel turns to the Lord, there's a new thing that's going to happen with regards to the day of the Lord. And the other prophets talk about this. There is going to be an outpouring of his spirit, and there's going to be the resurrection of the saints. So Daniel talks about it, and Joel talks about it. But there are two ways the prophet is going to be prophesying. One is declaring the Lord's word, and the other one is prayer. And there's going to be, it's going to lead to the resurrection of the saints, and it's going to lead to God's word being fulfilled. So far, so good? It doesn't tell us how, right? So I can't, until we go to the other portions, I can't say how it's going to happen. That's all the text is saying so far. Okay, next. Joel 2 verse 28. I had it as Joel 3 verse 1, and then I realized there's a little reference difference with the Hebrew Bible and the English Bible. So 2:28, Joel 2:28, yeah.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions.
Okay, so if you look at Joel 2, and then you compare with Ezekiel 39, compare with Zechariah 12:10, write those notes down. The scope, at least over here, of all flesh is all flesh in Joel 2:28, right? The scope of all flesh seems to be Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10.
What was the Jeremiah one?
It's not Jeremiah. It's Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 29. So just write that down. And if there are any questions, you can ask me. We have 10 minutes. That's why I'm jumping to the conclusion. All flesh is Israel, right? And what's going to happen? Men and women are going to prophesy, right? Not just men and women. We've seen this demonstrated through a few examples, right, in the Old Testament. But it seems also to be an allusion to when was all Israel supposed to prophesy? Who desired that?
Moses desired that.
Correct. Moses desired that in Numbers chapter 11, I believe. I wrote the reference down. 11:29. Right? And what was the context of that? Numbers 11:29. Yeah, Israel was upset with Moses, so God said to appoint the 70 or 72 elders, and God took spirit from Moses, put it on the elders, and the elders started prophesying. Remember that passage we considered in the first week? Sorry, second week, I think. And so Joshua said, whoa, we don't like that Eldad and Medad are prophesying. Moses, you're supposed to be the one that prophesies. And Moses says, oh, how I wish that all of God's people would prophesy. Why? Because then all of God's people will be able to do what?
Keep his commandments.
Will be able to judge rightly and keep his commandments. Because what were the elders supposed to do? They were supposed to judge, right, and shepherd. But if all God's people can do it, then they will be able to judge and shepherd themselves. Much more than that, what were they supposed to be to the nations according to Exodus 19? A kingdom of priests, right? And so they can't even take care of themselves. Our kids were talking about getting a dog, right? Livy said, Dad, if we get a dog, I'll take the dog for a walk. I'll pick up its poop. And you know what I said to Livy? I said, Livy, first learn to take care of yourself. First learn to take care of yourself, then we'll talk about you taking care of a dog. Right? Because they can't even be a kingdom and a priest to themselves. How are they going to be a kingdom and priest to the nations? And so God wants, and then later in Isaiah we read, well, they weren't just supposed to do that. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They're supposed to bring God's word to the nations. They can't even follow it themselves. So Moses says, oh, how I wish that this would happen. Because if all God's people prophesied, then we can do what God wants us to do. And so what's going to happen? It only happens when the Spirit is poured out on them. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, I know this can only happen if you have a circumcised heart. If you have a circumcised heart, you can't follow these laws without having a circumcised heart. So pouring the Spirit out, Ezekiel 29, Zechariah 12, actually talks about people being saved. And so when Israel actually turns, when the Spirit is poured out, then Israel actually starts fulfilling a certain role over there that they're supposed to fulfill. Next, Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. This is an indictment on them. Micah 3 verse 6.
Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophet, and the day shall be black over them.
All right. What's going to happen? Because they're false prophets, and people are saying that they're declaring the word of the Lord when the Lord never spoke to them, what's going to happen?
They're going to keep them in the darkness.
Yeah, what does that mean?
No wisdom.
No more vision.
Yeah, no more prophecy. God's not going to speak to them. Right? God's not going to speak to them. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 for your notes. That he's going to bring about a famine of God's word. Amos chapter 8 verse 11. He's going to bring a famine of God's word. Ever wonder why there are 400 years of silence? It's an indictment on them. Because they refused to listen to the prophets that God sent. And they listened to the false prophets that came with their own word. Okay? Micah chapter 3 verse 6. The next one to look at is Malachi 3 verse 22 and 23. So last prophet, right, of the Old Testament is writing, Malachi 3, 22 and 23. Read it quickly. Oh, it's not in English. About Elijah, the last
four.
Malachi 4, sorry. My apologies.
Remember ye the law?
Yes, from there. 4 and 5. 4, 5 and 6, sorry. Malachi 4 was 4, 5 and 6. My apologies. Malachi 4 was 4, 5 and 6.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers and their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
All right. Before he talks about the future, what does he point them to?
Moses' law.
Why? Because Moses' law is the plumb line of prophecy, right? How do I know there's a true prophet? I have to know Moses' law. Now, who's going to listen to that? Remember Moses' law. Who's actually going to listen to it? Who's going to obey that? Would it be the faithful or the unfaithful?
Faithful.
Has to be the faithful, right? The ones who remember Moses' law and knows what he talks about are the faithful. And so look back, but also look forward, because before the day of the Lord comes, you're going to get a warning. And what's the warning?
Elijah
the prophet is going to come, right? And so people are looking forward to Elijah. In fact, they ask John in John chapter 1, right? Are you Elijah? And what does John say?
No.
No, I'm not Elijah. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. But Jesus, in Matthew 11, 14, he says, well, if you're willing to accept it, he would have been Elijah. Those who were in the Matthew class, what were they supposed to accept?
That he was their coming king.
Yes, the offer of the kingdom. If they accepted the offer of the kingdom, then he would have been Elijah, but they didn't. And so John's not Elijah. And then Matthew chapter 11, he says, Elijah will come. There will be a future time when Elijah will come. Luke 1:17, Luke is careful. He says, in the spirit of Elijah. Someone comes in the spirit of Elijah. Because they know that the day of the Lord didn't arrive when they were writing it, right? So they realized what Jesus was saying and put the pieces together. But when you get to Revelation 11 verse 1 to 13, you see a prophet in like Elijah or Elijah. I don't know the answer to that question. But now prophecy has two roles looking forward in the Old Testament. One is there will come a time when the Spirit is poured out, when all of Israel will become prophets. When all of Israel will become prophets. Prophets. When all of Israel, the young men, old men, they'll see visions, they'll see dreams, they'll be prophets, right? The second thing is, before that happens, there's a prophet that's going to arrive, and there's this Elijah the prophet. And he's going to come as a warning that the day of the Lord is arriving. The day of the Lord is bad for those who are disobedient, but it's the promise of the Spirit for those that have faith. Does that make sense? The promise of the Spirit. And this age when all of Israel will be prophets and they will know the word of the Lord if they were to obey. But if they're not, then it's a danger. That's the day of the Lord. Okay. Last passage, Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. And then we'll end this.
Loud,
very loud.
And to atone for iniquity.
Much louder. I can't hear. I have stuff in my ears. Here.
To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place.
Perfect. So 70 weeks are appointed, right? Why are 70 weeks appointed? Because Jeremiah 25, verse 11 to 12, you go to the beginning of chapter 9. Daniel reads Jeremiah, and he knows in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 to 12, that they're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. They're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. Leviticus 26, 28 says that if he disciplines them and they still don't obey, he's going to bring discipline. How many more times? Seven more times. That's Leviticus 26, 28. And so as he's praying, God says, well, it's good, Daniel, that you're praying and that you're turning to the temple to pray, just like Solomon said, but the people haven't heeded the discipline. And so I'm going to bring discipline seven more times. Right? And so now it's not 70 years, but seven times 70 years. What's going to be fulfilled at the end of the seven times 70 years? It's going to be the transgression is going to be finish. There's going to be an end to sin. There's an atonement for iniquity. There's going to be everlasting righteousness brought in. And then what's going to happen? What about prophecy and vision? Two?
Seal.
What does that mean?
The Lord tells Daniel to seal up the prophecy of his book.
Okay.
So almost like it's done. The prophecy is done. And seal it up for a later time.
Okay, seal up. That's for Daniel. What's the other way? So seal up can mean to close. What else can seal mean? Hide or close. Okay, what else? And, okay. I heard someone say confirm. How does seal mean confirm?
It's like a king seal.
Yes, exactly. Okay. What are the ways it can be confirmed? By coming to pass, fulfillment. What else? What's the other way it can be confirmed?
Time.
Yeah, but that's by coming to pass, so time. Yep. Time.
Like if he tells him to worship the Lord.
Okay. Yes. So along your vein, it's seal also can mean that it's true, that the person in whose name they're speaking has confirmed that, yeah, that's true. Because there's something that could be said that people have to obey immediately. It may not be a prophecy about the future. Right? And so remember what's happening. If you look through the prophets, I skipped a bunch of verses. Right through the issue is false prophets, false prophets, false prophets, false prophets, false prophets. People saying they're speaking in God's name, but God's not spoken to them. People saying they're speaking spoken in God's name, God's not spoken to them. Right? And so another way we can see this is there will come a time at the end of the 70 times 7 weeks when there will be an end to false prophecy. No more false prophets. That means everyone who prophesies is always going to be prophesying the truth. Right? There will be a seal on whatever is being said. So will there be a time when all the prophets will be from Israel will be true prophets? Yes. But it can't happen until after this time is done. Right? Only after this time is done is 100% of Israel going to be true prophets. Until then, that's not going to happen. So it's an alternative, right? Where all of Israel will prophesy. And they will do it. They will be true prophets. Okay, so yeah, there's one way it can be sealed. I don't think it needs to close it up because it doesn't mean that after 70 times 7, then God is not going to speak to them or there will be no prophecies. So I think of these two, it might be here, but it could mean that all the prophecies are fulfilled. Or it could mean this. The only issue is when the 70 times 7 is done, all the prophecies are not fulfilled. There's still more to be fulfilled. And so that's why I don't think that it's this. I think it actually is this. At the end of 70 times 7 years, death is not defeated, Satan's not defeated. There's still prophecies to be fulfilled. Right? And so I actually think that what Daniel is saying is that you can look forward to a time when every prophet in Israel can bear the seal of Yahweh and say, this is what God says, and you can trust what they're saying. They won't be lying. They won't be false prophets. All right. We've gone over time. We'll end here. I'll be here to answer any questions, have some discussion. But we're planning to continue into the New Testament next week. Remember, the Old Testament's not done. Why? Because who's the last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. So the Old Testament is not done yet. It's a trick question, yeah. John the Baptist. And so we aren't done with the Old Testament yet. We'll go into the New Testament with some Old Testament folks in the new year.